Let's take our Bibles and turn this morning to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. The title of the message this morning is Thanksgiving for the Lord's Undying Love. And you could add to that unfailing faithfulness. Thanksgiving for the Lord's undying love and unfailing faithfulness. Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm. There are many instances in the New Testament where this psalm is referred to. This particular psalm or song was sung at festivals, and parts of this psalm were on the lips of the people at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem at the beginning of Passion Week, as recorded in Matthew 21 and verse 9, in the verses 25 and 26 here in this psalm. The psalm in the Old Testament context speaks of God's undying loyal love and faithfulness. If the writer of this psalm is David, we don't know, there is no inscription. But if it is David, David recounted how God triumphed over all the nations that surrounded Israel. He then rejoiced over the fact that their salvation was God's marvelous work, and that the stone which the builders rejected had become the chief part of God's redemptive plan. If you were to read several commentaries about this particular psalm, it's interesting to note that there is a varied opinion of who the author is, not only that, but when the psalm or what period of time the psalm refers to. We saw the first one, maybe the most common, not really sure. But I know Spurgeon's book on Psalms takes this view that it's David who wrote it, and David is the one recounting how God triumphed over all the nations surrounding Israel. It's said to have accompanied a procession into the temple, probably that of a Thanksgiving offering, not Thanksgiving like we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving, but an offering of Thanksgiving. Another view, and this view is held by men like John MacArthur in his study Bible, you'll find a note referring to his view that this was written during Moses' time in Exodus and referred to how God intervened on Israel's behalf and how God proved himself faithful over and over again and how God had delivered his people out of bondage and then continued as they wandered in the wilderness to provide their every need and to be found faithful every step of the way. But then I was reading Wiersbe's commentary on this passage, and he takes yet another view, and there could very well be others. And his view is that it was written sometime after Israel's return from exile. It might have been written referring to the time of the temple being rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity. We know that ultimately, after some issues and problems and defeats, Zerubbabel and, of course, Ezekiel went, and the temple was finally completed in 515 B.C. But then we know that later, Nebuchadnezzar, he was not involved in this. No, he wasn't. But Nehemiah had received permission after his brother, and whether it was a spiritual brother or his actual brother, had come and given a report that Jerusalem was in ruins and that there were some real issues and they needed help. And Nehemiah was a cupbearer of King Artaxerxes. And of course, the cupbearer was a layman, but yet God called this layman out of his cushy job and sent him to Jerusalem. And the king, Artaxerxes, was much help in getting him there and providing much of what was needed to get the job done. We know the story of Nehemiah, and it's in the plans to preach through that great book, one of the greatest books in the Old Testament to preach through. A lot of good lessons to be learned to help us in our dealings with adversity in our daily lives. But Nehemiah and, of course, those that worked with him rebuilt the walls in 52 days, the walls and the gates. And what a feat. Even in the midst of much adversity, many stood against the project. But we know that God intervened over and over and over again. And the fact that Israel had rebuilt these walls in 52 days astonished the surrounding nations. And it's referred to in verses 15 and 16 here in Psalm 118. Also, verses 19 and 20, where the psalm mentions gates, could very well refer to the rebuilding of the gates that are listed there in Nehemiah's book. And then the building in verse 22, expressing then the joy of God's people over the Lord's completed work, the joy of God's people. All right, so let's look at the psalm, and I'm going to make some applications. We're going to basically read through it, and it'll be short and sweet, but hopefully it'll be a blessing, and God will use it in your life. The repeated phrases in verses 2 through 4, verses 10 through 12, and verses 15 and 16 suggest that the psalm was written for public worship. Many of the psalms were used in worship, being songs. They were sung, sometimes they were recited, but nonetheless, they were a very real part of Jewish worship. And they, of course, are important in our worship as well. If you want to be encouraged, if you want to see God intervene in lives, read the Psalms. There, of course, are Messianic Psalms. There are several different categories of Psalms, five different books, and various Psalms are a part of each one of those books, those subtitles or subsections. Wiersbe believes that the I and the me and the my, the personal pronouns that are referred to or written in verses 5 through 21, actually refer to the nation of Israel. Others say no, it refers to David or it refers to Moses, whoever it is that penned the psalm. I have no way of knowing. You have no way of knowing. If you want to read it as you read it and you want I, me, and my to refer to Israel, kind of do that in your own mind and see how that works for you. I ask the Spirit of God to reveal. It really doesn't matter. The message is basically the same. The time frame would be different. We could actually plug our lives into this psalm, couldn't we? We have enemies. We have those against us. We have those that we need for God to defeat, and God does that. God intervenes. It might be an enemy of illness. It might be an enemy of financial woes. It might be an enemy that is hurting our marriage or family. It could be all kinds of different things, and we can plug in our own lives and see how God intervenes for us and has intervened in the past. But let's look, first of all, number one, at giving thanks to the Lord at all times. Number one, giving thanks to the Lord at all times. And you now, in your new bulletin, you have a place in the back of the bulletin to take notes if you'd like. I have not included the scripture. We had talked about putting the scripture in, but I thought Barbara likes to do the bulletin Monday, Tuesday if she can. I'm not always ready to give scripture to her Monday, Tuesday, or even Wednesday, because it depends. And I don't know how much good it would really do if you get it the very morning that we're going to give it to you anyway. You see what I mean? So that's why you don't see it. If I gave it a week in advance, that might be helpful. But I'm not ready to give it oftentimes a week in advance. I'm a bivocational preacher, so I got to plug things in, and it may be different. Like, I work Monday and Tuesday this week. Normally, I don't work Monday and Tuesday. So that changes everything for study. Monday and Tuesday, I get home at 5:30, and I eat supper. I get done with supper. I might be able to do a little reading, but my mind's done. I'm through. I've dealt with the public for 9 hours each of those 2 days. All right, so give thanks to the Lord at all times. Notice that the psalm begins and ends with thanksgiving. Look at verse 29. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. And so they're kind of like bookends, those two verses, which reminds us that every aspect of our lives should be bathed in thanksgiving. Well, what if things aren't going so well, preacher? We thank God anyway. We don't thank God that hard times are hard, but we thank God for what can come out of those hard times. We don't thank God that we're sick and we're dealing with an illness. No, but we thank God for what can come out of it and how he can be glorified and how his goodness can be magnified and how it can teach us another lesson on thanksgiving. Because the United States of America 2018 is not a thankful nation. Even the Church of Christ 2018 is not a thankful church. We live in a complaining society. We have an election. The results come in. We don't like the way it turned out, so we act like little unthankful little babies who whine and cry and protest because we didn't get our way. What happened to the day when we laid in the hands of God? Lord, we are voting as you have given us this right to do in the United States of America. We leave the results up to you. And Lord, I will accept, not necessarily with a smile on my face, the results of the election, but nonetheless, we lay it in your hands and the election occurs. The results are in and we move on trusting God to do his work. What happened to those days? Now we whine, cry, protest, say somebody must have cheated, and it drags on and drags on and drags on and drags on. Well, it's just a part of our society that we have forgotten who we're to give thanks for. There are people that are going to, you know what Thanksgiving is for many Americans? It's a day off. It's a day that we can gorge ourselves, and it's a day when I don't have to go to work. Instead of a day to bow the knee before a holy God who has so blessed this nation beyond what we could ever imagine and what far more than we're worth. We are not worthy of the blessings of Almighty God. And every year it gets worse and we turn further and further away from God as a nation. And yet we expect God to continue to pour out his blessings upon us. Verse number 2, we read, let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. And then whoever it is that wrote it, Moses, David, whoever, Nehemiah, we don't know. And God intended that we did not know, or there would be an inscription. He kind of narrows it down. Now he says, Israel. Then he goes a little narrow, verse number 3, let the house of Aaron, the priesthood, the leaders, spiritual leaders of Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. And now he gets real broad. He said, now anybody that fears the Lord, Old Testament equivalent of salvation, those that have put their trust and faith in our day in Christ, now back then they look forward to Messiah coming. They look forward to his death as a Lamb of God that would pay the sin debt in full. So they look forward to the cross. We look back. But nonetheless, salvation's the same. We just have a whole lot more detail today. But those that fear the Lord are the saved. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endures forever. His mercy, his loving kindness, his goodness toward us endures, lasts forever and ever and ever. It'll never run out. It's still as good today as it was in the day when the psalmist, whoever he was, wrote this psalm. So that's remembering to give thanks to the Lord. When? At all times. At all times. Number 2, trust the Lord in difficult times. Trust the Lord in difficult times. Verses 5 through 14. I called upon the Lord in distress. Again, some say this is Israel. Others say, no, it's David. Others say, no, it's Moses. Well, whomever. We can put our name there. Dennis called upon the Lord in distress. You know what the Lord did? He answered. He answered and set me in a large place, a place of blessing, a place out of distress. I found myself in distress. I called upon the Lord, and He delivered me. He might have delivered me through the problem. In other words, I had to go through it. Or He might have delivered me out of it. I didn't have to endure it. But nonetheless, either way, the Lord was there and He came through. Can you say amen to that? Isn't that, has God done that for you? You called upon Him. You were in distress. Maybe you thought there was no victory in sight. There was no end in sight to the problem. But you handed it over to the Lord and you totally gave it to Him. And God saw you through it. And as a matter of fact, you look back and said, you know, it really wasn't that bad. You ever blown something out of proportion? You're thinking, this is the end of the world in my life. This is it. I'll never get through this one. And God gets you through it. And not only that, he blesses along the way, and it becomes a greater blessing than the problem ever was. That's our God. That's when we sit around the table Thanksgiving Day. That's who deserves the praise and the thanksgiving and the worship. For He is the one that has made it possible. We need not forget that. The Lord is on my side. Verse 6, my life's verse is Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If the Lord, what shall we say to these things? If the Lord be for us, who can be against us? That verse came out of our greatest trial in this life was when our daughter died in the hospital. I underlined many verses in Romans 8. That one was not intended to be the verse. I had another verse in mind when I started writing Romans 8:31, and I looked at it, and that's the exact verse, though, that God wanted me to have as my kind of life verse. Something how that works out. I just had the wrong number, but then it turned out to be the right one. I said, no, that is it. And it's been that way ever since 1978. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? What can man do unto us? You've heard me say it probably 10 times. Kill us and eat us, that's it. Anybody takes a bite of this, it'll be one bite. I can promise you that. The Lord's on my side. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You might want to highlight that, put an asterisk by it, underline it, circle it, put arrows around it, whatever you got to do to remember this verse. It is better, much better, beyond imagination, better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man, because men will fail. Many have put their total confidence in a preacher and been devastated. Never put total confidence. Should you be able to trust your pastor? Absolutely. Should you be able to put some confidence in him? I should hope so. But not absolute trust and absolute confidence, because this man can fail like any other man. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your might. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That means elections. That means presidents. That means congresspeople. That means senators. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in even the best that society has to offer. Princes, leaders. You ever heard of any leader fail? Never happens, does it? No, it's just preachers that fail. all nations can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. In verses 5 through 14, the Lord is mentioned in every single one of these verses. We start out giving thanks to the Lord in verses 1 through 4, but then in 5 through 14, trusting the Lord in difficult times. Why is the Lord mentioned in every verse? Because He is the great protector. He is the great provider. He enables us to complete whatever work He wants us to complete. Only God could be trusted. If it refers to Nehemiah rebuilding the walls and the gates, remember Sanballat, Tobiah, and other enemies came in and tried to wreck everything and tried to destroy and tried to kill. And God intervened every single time. Even when they had to have a weapon in one hand and a mudslinger in the other, God was there and God intervened. God allowed them to rebuild their temple. God allowed them to rebuild the city walls. And verse 14, by the way, skip ahead just for a moment. The Lord is my strength and song, and it's become my salvation. Exodus 15, 2. The people of Israel under Moses sang that very song. So what do we do when we're in a crisis situation in our lives? Trust God. How often? Every time. Well, what if there's somebody, you'd be surprised how many people trust their counselor if they have issues and need to go to a counseling, and the Word of God is not even a part of it. I believe in biblical counseling. I believe the Bible has the answers. Did you know? Not talking about medical issues, not talking about where somebody needs medication for issues. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about most problems in our lives, if we're honest, we can trace them back to spiritual issues. Think about it. Most of the time, if we have an issue, it begins with a spiritual lack, and it can be fixed by God Himself and His Word. Number 3, glorify the Lord after every victory. Let me finish reading. They can pass me about. Yeah, they can pass me. This is verse 11. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They can pass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, old dried out thorns. They burn quick. For in the day of the Lord, ask California, in the day of the Lord, I will destroy them. Because God is the one ultimately that works on our behalf, and whatever issues need to be dealt with, He is there for us. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. Then beginning with verse 15, going through verse 21, glorify the Lord after every victory. Shouts of joy were heard when the wall was finished, Nehemiah 12, verse 47. And it appears the psalmist may be speaking of this in verses 15 and 16. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. The tabernacles of the righteous also could refer to the tabernacle and the temple. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over unto death. And some say this certainly refers to David, because David, of course, was chastened over his sin. But God also allowed him to live and serve again, though he went through a lot of heartache over his sin. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. If it's referring to Israel, then the psalmist is saying Israel was chastened but did not cease to exist. Verses 17 and 18. Public praise. is important. That's part of what he's referring to, public praise. It's good for us to come together and praise our God. It's good for us to come together and sing songs of praise and thanksgiving. Then lastly, number four, recognize the Lord in our daily experiences. Recognize the Lord in our daily experiences. Verses 22 through 29. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. The use of the stone is a familiar image of the Lord. We find it here in Psalm 18, 2. I'm not going to turn there, not Psalm 118. Psalm 18, verse 2, verse 31, and verse 46. It's found in other places where it points in particular to the Messiah. Isaiah 8, verse 14. Isaiah 8, verse 14. Also Isaiah 28, verse 16. Isaiah 28, verse 16. So again, the stone is a familiar image of the Lord. It is in particular pointing to the Messiah in places like Isaiah 8, 14 and 28, 16. Peter, of course, spoke of the Jewish leaders, the builders, rejecting their Messiah, the stone, in Acts 4, verse 11. Acts 4, verse 11. And then the Lord became a stone of stumbling to them because of their rejection, because of their faithlessness. Isaiah 28, 16, again, also Romans 9, verses 32 and 33. Romans 9, verses 32 and 33. But Christ died, rose again, and ascended, and has become the chief cornerstone of the church. The chief cornerstone of the church. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And of course, the context here could refer to the rebuilding of the temple and the walls and the gates, could refer to God's work in the life of Moses and the people of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness after being delivered from Egypt. And it could be David praising God for how God intervened over and over again and defeated the enemies of Israel. But this is the day for us. This is the day the Lord hath made. This is it. What about tomorrow? No guarantees, right? No guarantees that we're going to be here tomorrow. But this is the day. And if we're alive tomorrow, that will be the day the Lord hath made. And the next day and the next day. And we will rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because it's the Lord's day. Every day is the Lord's day. Every day God makes another day. And when he does, it's his day. The cornerstone of the church. Excuse me, Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 25, save now. That's exactly what they said when Jesus was on that donkey riding in Jerusalem. And it can be translated, and I think in the New Testament, save now we pray. And the equivalent is Hosanna. That's what it means. Hosanna means save now we pray. Save now. So save now. Hosanna. I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, and send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and for his mercy endureth forever. So to sum it up, we could say this. We should see Jesus and all of the blessings of life, including the hard times and turmoil. And in the end, be thankful. Be thankful. Less complaining and murmuring and more thankfulness is in order. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, you're available at all times. And sometimes we would rather complain and murmur rather than pray. And Lord, during this Thanksgiving time, may we be mindful of who you are and what you've done for us and what you continue to do, and how you provide for us over and over and over and over again, and how you hear our cries and our moans and our groans, and you care about us in a way we could never imagine. God, help us to love you more, to magnify your name more consistently, to seek to exalt you above all else. And Lord, may our total trust and confidence not be in man, but be in you. You alone are worthy of our praise, adoration, and worship. Lord, bless this invitation. There might be someone here lost in need of a Savior. There might be someone that you prompted to already saved, but you prompted them to be a part of this local church. I pray you give them the courage to come this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this invitation. May your will be done in our hearts and lives. We're going to thank you in advance for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.